standing in his presence on holy ground. Yeah. Amen. It's not a territory place. It's a place we stand in him. Amen. That's holy. And from there he speaks. And when he speaks, he sends. Amen. And he meets us there. This morning, you're going to hear from our worship leader. Miss Beth Smith is going to come and share the word with us this morning.
Sorry, this is not hives, I'm just hot. Well, it's a little bit of hives, but that's okay. Well, here we are again. Hopefully my goal today is just to be a little encouraging to you and kind of share with you some things that God laid on my heart and to use in a more practical way. One of the things that I've been asking God for this year is to not only be a Sunday Christian, but all the week, how can I apply this to everyday life? Because I feel like I can be a really good in the moment, in the presence. You know, it's kind of hard to deny that feeling when God is moving on Sunday mornings. But sometimes when we leave the building, it gets a little more difficult and we're faced with challenges. And sometimes by Thursday or Friday, I don't feel like a very good Sunday Christian. So I'm just going to be real with you and share my heart today, because I think I may get my point across a little bit more. So, and just excuse the trying not to cry. Probably back at the end of April, beginning of May, God was really, really stirring my heart. Thank you. Just not in a bad way. I don't think I was in, I never doubted God or his power or his presence, but I just felt my place in, I knew I wasn't in the purpose he called me to be, but I wasn't in sin. I was kind of in that flying trapeze phase. And so I was kind of talking at God, you know, I know this is what you said, this is for my life. There's no way for me to comprehend how this is going to play out. In my logical mind, you know, we think, okay, well, I'm this old, or I have all these kids, I have a full-time job, I'm the worship leader here, there are many hats, and I know I'm not the only one in the house that wears many hats, but, you know, we just come at God sometimes like, you kind of gave me this promise, where are you? You know, I've been doing the things that you asked me, I've been seeking you, you know, and even growing up in the faith and the ministry, you still struggle. There are still things that happen in our human life. That's part of the heaven and human connection. It's how those things work together. So in talking at God, he often just kind of throws words at me, or, you know, he'll lay something on my heart and he just repeats it over and over. And then one morning, in the mornings, I kind of told God, I'm going to wake up and I want to be in that Sunday morning presence starting my day. If that's the only time I get to spend with you, because it gets busy in my house, if that's the only time I get to spend with you, just show up and we'll hang out for a little bit and I'll go to work and we'll go from there. I just needed little steps. Sometimes we gotta leave the purpose out here and just take a step. So every morning, like clockwork, I would be in the shower and I'd be praying, and just the Holy Spirit would meet me every morning. And I was doing my makeup, and one morning I was walking from my bathroom to my bedroom, and I just heard God shout at me, Samson! Okay, that's awkward. And he just kept repeating, Samson, Samson. And I thought, Lord, I am a New Testament girl. You know, I believe in Jesus. I know that he died and, you know, that we preach that gospel. Why are you taking me back to the Old Testament? You know, Because sometimes I think, as Christians, we can really sell Old Testament stories, right? Because they are superheroes. There is supernatural things that happen, physically happened in the Old Testament. Okay? They're great Sunday school stories. But, you know, as you get older, you kind of grow out of that stuff, I guess. And so I was like, you know, why are you bringing me back to Samson? Of all people, you know, Jonah, I get. You know, you've called me Jonah before, I get it. Okay. Samson. And so this was a couple days, and I was kind of not arguing with God, but just trying to figure out why, you know, why bring me here? And he said something very simple, and he said, we need to go back and remember the stones. And when the Israelites came out of their bondage, and they started stacking their stones, what were they for? Do you remember? They were a memorial to remember all of the places that God has brought us. And so I said, okay. So I started thinking about my own life and our church life and all of the things that God has brought us through. Remembering those things that he promised and letting me know that his timing is perfect. But he showed me something else about the Holy Spirit that was kind of, this is why he showed me Samson, okay? And I will tell you, Georgia took a look at my notes today and she said, oh my God, Mom, if they see the amount of pages you have, they're going to know they're going to be there a really long time. And I said, well, lucky for them, I wrote this as a script. So if I read it word for word, you have 12 minutes and 47 seconds. So, see, we're already on page 2. Okay. So I am going to start, I'm going to talk about Samson today. And if you want to read the story, it's in Judges 13 through 17. I'm going to kind of paraphrase and kind of keep this thing moving because in learning all of this, it was one of those things where every time I asked a question, God gave me an answer, which led to another rabbit trail and so on. And so by the end of this, I felt like I had one of those big boards that you see in those murder mystery shows with all the string. And so I'm going to try my hardest to land it at the end. So just bear with me. Hopefully you can get something, you know, if it's a word or a phrase or just something out of this, that's my goal today. So I'm going to start in Judges 13. What do you guys know about Samson? He's strong, his hair. He was a ladies' man, right? Yeah, he loved the ladies. And honestly, I don't know if you all have seen my husband, but I probably would have liked this dude. He was a big, hairy, handsome, God-fearing man, right? Sorry, babe. There were some things that I either forgot about Samson or that I didn't know completely, so I'm a little bit embarrassed to go through these, but maybe you're with me. Okay, so first thing, Samson was born, his father's name was Manoah. His mother's name is not mentioned in the Bible. And I did not realize she was visited by an angel and told that she was going to have this son who was going to be a Nazarite from birth to death. Samson's mother was visited by an angel and told she would be bear a son. She was barren till this point. They had not had any children. The angel said, you will become pregnant, which means, was this an immaculate conception? No. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind. Sometimes we feel too ordinary to carry the gifts that God has given us. I don't know where that came from. Okay. That was for you. Okay? So I started looking into the Nazarites, and that wasn't actually a tribe per se, but Samson was in part of one of the tribes. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Each of the tribes was named after Jacob's sons. Am I right so far? Okay. They were named after his sons. And Samson was from the tribe of Dan, which was the tribe of judges. Okay. And there were judges who ruled in Israel. And from my research, it seems that the tribes were kind of a way for God's people to govern themselves on the earth. Okay. Kind of like we do now. But it was a way for them to kind of have a little, I don't want to say control, but they were responsible for each other, okay? Each tribe was also kind of known for something or given a specific commission, even a specific land piece by God. And this was a crazy part of the story. I'm not going to read it all, but... Do you guys know what a Nazirite vow is? I did not understand this in an entirety, but does anybody know what a Nazirite vow is?
Can't cut your hair.
Can't cut your hair. Okay. Yes. No, go ahead. I need a drink. Yeah, it is. Yeah. So the Nazirite vow is kind of a commitment that you make to God. And in those times, you didn't go directly to God. You went to a high priest or you offered a sin offering to someone who then offered it to God. Okay, so you did not really have direct access. So in this Nazirite vow, after the exodus of Egypt, the Israelites finally moved into the promised land. God had given specific instructions on who and how the land would be divided. That was all the 12 tribes. Oh, interesting. See, this is why you write things down. The number 12, biblically, I did not realize this, is considered a perfect number. It symbolizes God's power and authority and serving as a perfect governmental foundation. So the Nazirite vow was completely voluntary. It could be done by any ordinary person who wasn't already in the ministry. Can I call it the ministry? Y'all know what I'm referring to. Okay. This was a way for the ordinary person to visibly in front of God and witness to make a commitment to God. And it was typically about a 30-day period because the rules were very strict and you had to be separated from your family. And let's see. So Nazirite, the word Nazirite means to consecrate. There were five things that the Nazirite vow encompassed. Number one, it was completely voluntary, which, if we're talking about Samson, doesn't seem really voluntary, but we'll get there. Number two, it could be men or women. Number three, it was a specified time frame. So if you decided to make a commitment, you kind of decided how long your commitment was going to be. So typically, it only lasted about 30 days. Some people went longer. And the only other person in the Bible that I've found that was consecrated a Nazirite from birth was Samuel. Number three, a specific time frame. Number four, there were specific requirements and restrictions, and that was no wine or grapes, the skins, anything of it. Number two, there was no cutting of the hair. And number three, you could not go around any sort of dead body. So even if someone in your family passed away, unless it was like your mom or dad, you were not allowed to attend if it occurred in that time frame of your Nazirite vow. Now, the no wine or grapes was considered, why you didn't do that was because it was considered self-gratifying. And wine was an ingredient to several sacrifices mentioned in the Torah. You could not cut your hair because others would be able to identify your commitment to God. And because at the end of your vow, your hair would be cut and it would be given as a burnt offering or a sacrifice as kind of the end ceremony for your vow. Okay? At this time, ceremony was everything. There was a certain way you did things. There was, you know, a certain process that you had to go through. Now, if this is completely voluntary and most restrictive, and there was a short time frame, why would God destine Samson to be a Nazirite for life? That was kind of my question to God. It seemed, to me, it seemed a little bit unfair that he didn't seem to have a choice in the matter. And a lot of pressure. But I was thinking, like, in my own life, if, you know, sometimes God calls us to things that we didn't necessarily ask for. Sometimes just being obedient to the call is your purpose. And some of us he will call to have a big purpose. Learning how to listen and trust God in the steps to get to your purpose ultimately is what will give you the desire of your heart. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, because I've struggled with that in, okay, you gave me this purpose, so this is what I need to do. You know, I've done these things. I've done the process. Now what? Okay, moving on. I really truly believe that God predestines us before he sends us to earth. One of the only times that I remember my dad preaching when I was little, he preached a message on being predestined by God. And that has been one of those things that have stuck with me, especially when I've started to question, you know, faith and if this is really what you called me or maybe you had it wrong. But I'm gonna read Romans 8, 29 and 30. I'm going to read a couple verses. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. For those that are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined." So he knew you, and he gave you a purpose. "To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and that those whom he predestined, he also calls. Those he called, he also justified, and those he justifies, he glorifies." 2 Timothy 1 and 9 said, "Who saved us and called us a holy calling, not because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Ephesians 1, 11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So this to me says, okay, he not only predestined me, but whatever he predestined, he is going to make for your good. That those things that we get fearful of and, you know, we're unsure of that make us shaky, he will turn for your good. Okay, so back to Samson, his mother was visited by an angel and tells her of his covenant to God that he will deliver the Israelites, okay? So the promise of God on Samson's life was that he was a deliverer of the Israelites. And then the sentence stops. It doesn't say he will be a deliverer of Israelites because he does this, okay? What I'm finding is that God gives you purpose, you fill in the journey. That's where your choices come in. And sometimes the enemy will give us a choice. God gives us a choice, and the enemy gives us a choice, right? And then you take that step, okay? Keep that in mind, sorry. So the angel visits Manoah's wife only. She goes back to tell her husband. And he's kind of unsure of everything. She also has to restrict herself during the time of her pregnancy of all of the things that were in the Nazirite vows. Well, she couldn't drink, she couldn't cut her hair, she couldn't go around dead bodies, all of those things. Judges 13, 24 and 25, it says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, which means son of. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanan Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I tried looking at a map of these things, and I'm not very good at directions with regular maps, so like... It was crazy how all of these little pieces of land, anyway. Samson grew up very well. His mom and dad taught him the ways of the Lord. They made sure that all of those commandments, those commitments in the Nazirite vow were followed. And it says the Lord blessed him. But it was on his own journey, and his own idea that ultimately led him away from God's purpose in his life. Yeah. So what happens is when we start to create a purpose that God has given us, it will deviate from that ultimate purpose. And sometimes I think that's why we get so, why aren't you doing this? Because we're talking a lot and we're not listening for that next guided step. So Samson decides, and God was in this decision too, just his parents didn't know yet. But he gets the bright idea that if he can infiltrate the Philistine army, that's how he's going to destroy them. He's going to get in on the inside and just annihilate them. But what happens is, first, what... The Philistines. Who was another Philistine? Who are the Philistines? How do you know? Goliath was a Philistine. Yeah, the big giant. Okay, the Philistines were people of war. They were big. They were bad. They were known for having the best weapons. They were known for going into battle and just destroying their opponent. And so probably if I was an Israelite, I would be a little afraid too. If I'm just going to put myself in that story, in that position, I'm going to be a little bit afraid too. The Philistines were idol worshipers. They had advanced technology. They were very smart. They were seafarers. But the one thing that caught my attention was they were very fearful of the power of the Ark of the Covenant because they knew the power that was in that little box, okay? So typically they stayed away from it. They would fight you unless the Ark was there because even the enemy knows how powerful God is, amen? So the story continues in Judges 14:5. And I'm just kind of going to go through this really quickly. Samson and his parents make a journey to a place called Timnah to meet a girl, a Philistine girl, that he decides he's going to marry. This is part of his infiltration plan. He's going to marry this girl and somehow infiltrate the Philistines. On the way to this place, a lion tries to attack him. Okay, so they're in Africa, right? Walking through the desert, I guess. And a lion comes at him, and he literally rips the lion in half. But not just that. It says in the Bible, but he didn't tell his parents. They continued on their journey. I need to meet this man. Ripped open a lion, threw it to the side. Now, obviously his parents did not know, so the lion didn't scratch him. This is a powerful man, okay? When he gets to Timnah, he starts to talk to this woman. You know, the sole purpose of this is for him to just infiltrate the army. But he starts to fall for her. And then he decides he's going to marry her, and they're deciding to do this big marriage feast. So his parents go back before him, and Samson starts his journey home, and along the way he remembers the lion carcass there, and he looks at it, and there's honey in the carcass, and he scoops it out, and he eats it, and he takes some honey home, and he even gives it to his parents, not telling them where it's from, but he gives them and gives them to his parents. Samson's father goes back to Timnah to meet with the Philistine who will become Samson's bride. So he's kind of getting to know her. And Samson right now is feeling very confident in himself. At his wedding feast, there are 30 Philistine men who are chosen to be his companions. And I didn't really look into that, but I'm assuming that's sort of some other ritual as to why there were these men who were accompanying him. But as he's feeling cocky and kind of self-righteous, he thinks he's, you know, got the upper hand. He gives a riddle to his companions. And so these guys are really upset that they cannot figure out this riddle. And they're, like, really upset. So they, after 3 days, they are so enraged that they go to Samson's bride and basically threaten her and her family's life. Like, we're going to kill you if you don't figure out the answer to this riddle. Now, this wasn't even the riddle about his hair yet. This was literally a riddle about the lion and the honey that he had just killed. So she, I'm sure, is frightened and scared, as anyone would be, right? And so what does she do? She throws herself on him sobbing and says, "Oh, Samson, if you loved me, you would just tell me the answer to the riddle." After a week of whining on her honeymoon, he finally gives in. How many of you have ever been there? Somebody just, whatever, I don't care. Here it is. Yes. I feel like that's me on a daily basis. Oh, so she goes back and she told the companions, the Philistines, the answer to the riddle. So the companions proudly confront him with the answer to the riddle, and Samson is furious because he knows she's just betrayed him. Judges 14, 19 through 20, and this hit me like a ton of bricks. Judges 14, 19 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down those 30 men, stripping them, and gave their clothes to those who explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended the feast." Again, I'm a little confused at God because it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Before this, it was Samson's fault that he was kind of in this, right? He gave the riddle and then said, well, you know, you can't figure this out. And then somebody figured it out and he's upset. Okay? But still, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Sometimes we get really frustrated with God when things don't happen in the time frame that we think they ought to happen. And when I read this verse, God really spoke to my heart, and he said, Beth, I might not always appear to you on time, but I will always send someone. I will always send the Holy Spirit immediately. And I thought, he does every time I ask to meet me in the morning. Guess who shows up? Because God is a creator, right? And the Holy Spirit is the breath. Sometimes when God is creating something, it might take just a little bit longer than what we would like it to. But if you'll just ask the Holy Spirit to come and be with you and be in the Holy Spirit's presence, I promise you, you're going to make it to the next step. So, Judges 15. This is Samson's vengeance on the Philistines. Samson begins to let his anger and self-righteousness overpower the purpose that God has placed in him. See, he knows he's strong. And as long as he doesn't cut his hair, right? As long as he does all of those things, then he's going to remain the same Samson. But after Samson stewed over what had happened, he went back to visit the Philistine woman he married and then gave away. Samson said he had a right to get even with the Philistines and really hurt them. You ever felt like somebody you just need to get even with? Just me? Sorry. He devised a plan where he tied pairs, there was like 300 of them, I think. He tied pairs of foxes' tails together. Then he set their tails on fire and set them loose in the Philistine wheat fields. Now, that's some self-righteous anger. And this was also the time of wheat harvest. So in his self-righteous anger, now he has just destroyed all of the crops. You ever burned up some stuff? Burned some bridges? He burned up the shocks and the standing grain, even the vineyards and the olive groves. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told that Tinmite's husband, Samson, because his wife was given away. Can you imagine being this Tinmite woman? She just, you know, sometimes we kind of, okay, I'll do it, or we haphazardly agree to things, and then we find ourselves in situations that we were never meant to be in. And God can pull you out of those things, but he doesn't have to. So he tells his dad this, you know, When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told that Tinmite's husband, Samson, because his wife was given away. The Philistines then set out to find her. When they did, they burned her and her father's house down, and they were killed. Samson continues to become more and more vengeful because now it's personal, because he has made it about him. The Philistines are after him. Samson became more and more vengeful and lost sight of God's purpose. He swore he would not stop until his wrath was satisfied. He attacked viciously and slaughtered many Philistines. He fled to a cave in the rock of Edom. Now, it doesn't say why he fled, if he was scared, if he was tired, if he was, you know, maybe needed a nap. I don't know. But he's in a cave. And the Philistines come and camp in Judah to look for him. And they're going to take him back as a prisoner. So his own people, the Israelites, 3,000 of them, come to the cave, kind of upset with Samson. And they ask Samson why he would cause so much turmoil that they were going to tie him up themselves and hand him to the Philistines. Their great deliverer, they were willing to hand to the Philistines. Samson agrees. As they approach where the Philistines were camped, the Philistines began mocking Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he busted out of the ropes, found a donkey's jawbone, and killed 1,000 Philistines. It's a good story so far. After killing 1,000 men with a jawbone, he cried out to God to give him a drink. God opened up the earth. He opened up Lehi, and water came out. And when I looked at this Lehi place, it is still there today. And then after all of this happened, even after his own self-righteous anger, God delivered those people. He allowed Samson to kill 1,000 of those men with a jawbone. Now, this would have been a wonderful place to end the story, because the last line says, Samson led the Israelites for 20 years. That's a long time. So in Judges 16, this is where Samson kind of gets back into his old ways. So he goes to a place called Gaza. Gaza means strength, and biblically it was mentioned as part of the promised land, but it wasn't actually inhabited by the Israelites, but relatives of the Philistines themselves. There were times in history where the Israelites had a little control or power over that part, but it was mostly Philistine kind of ruled. The tribe of Judah inherited Gaza for a short time before being overtaken by Philistines. So once in Gaza, he sees another beautiful lady who is a harlot. Not Delilah. I thought this was Delilah, but not yet. He sees this beautiful woman and he decides to spend the night with her. And so the Philistines, of course, you know, they probably know what Samson looks like. Word starts to get out that he's in the city. And they're like, oh, this is our chance. So we're going to surround the entire city and wait for him in the morning. But for some reason, Samson wakes in the middle of the night. He takes hold of the city gate. So in my mind, I'm just imagining like Samson walking out in the middle of the night, takes a hold of these city gates and rips them apart. And he not only rips them apart, he carries them with him back to the city. Samson stayed until the middle of the night before getting up, took hold of the city gate and tore them loose and carried them away. Wow. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah. And the Philistines devised a plan using Delilah to learn the secret of Samson's strength. So again, the Philistines find his weakness, one of his weaknesses. And they decide that this is the time that we're going to get him. And they say, Delilah, we're going to use you. This is going to be your part in this. And so she tries to ask him, you know, what is the secret of your strength? Why you? What's going on? What makes you different, Samson? And she continues to press him until after so much of her nagging, he confesses all of her secrets to her. Now, she does, in this story, he gives her several wrong answers and calls for the Philistines, and they try and overtake him, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't work. And she gets to a point where she is like losing her mind. I am your wife. You need to tell me. And finally, he just does. And so she waits for him to go to sleep. She cuts off his hair, and she calls the Philistines. And he doesn't realize it. And as soon as she cuts his hair, the Lord left him. The Philistines then gouged out his eyes and took him as a prisoner. You ever feel like you did something that the Lord probably left you for? Or at least you felt like it. Or that you lost sight of what was important. And you were just kind of standing in the dark, like, where are you? So they take him back to Gaza, which means strength. And they bound him with bronze shackles. I'm sure they had someone very important make him very special shackles. And set him to the grinding stone. And the grinding stone was kind of in the middle of the prison. And that was kind of the worst job that you could get, was to just go out. And all you did all day long, there's a big stone, and you just grinded. You don't need eyes for that. You just keep doing the same thing, right? So if my purpose is that way, but I've lost my sight, I think I've lost the strength of the Lord, I'm not going to get to where I need to be. And so Samson finally, in his despair, he doesn't even realize that his hair has grown back. Oftentimes I think when we feel like we mess up, we feel like we lose that purpose, or we lose a little bit of God's favor, or we lose something that we're not going to be able to get back. And we feel very defeated. But as he's on the grindstone, doing what he knows, his hair is growing. Sometimes we can't see when God is working. But in Judges 16, 28 and 30, it says Samson began to pray. Because sometimes when you don't know what to do, if you'll just begin to pray. And he says, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me get revenge on the Philistines for my own two eyes. Let me die with the Philistines. And so he asked a servant who was inside the prison. And Samson was not only on the grinding stone, he was also their entertainment. They would call him out, and I don't even know what entertainment. I'm sure they mocked him, and they threw things at them, or maybe they put someone in the ring with them day in and day out. So he asked a servant, he said, can you take me to a place where I can rest, where I can lean against? And so the servant does. He takes him between two pillars. All of the rulers of the Philistines are in that building. And matter of fact, there are several thousand people there that day. So what happens is Samson begins to pray. And when he does, that's when he realizes that his strength is back. That it wasn't in anything that he did. He allowed God to be his strength. And ultimately, he lost his life. He sacrificed himself for his people. Every single one of the Philistines in that building died that day. And he fulfilled the promise of God that he will be a deliverer. Samson got to choose his own path. And I'm sure God didn't want him to have to sacrifice himself. But what God purposes, he's going to see it through. Even if it takes you to the grinding stone, to something that you have no idea how you're going to get out of. And so I would just ask God, you know, what is the point of this? How does this apply? And so these are the things I've learned, and I'm going to try and land this. Number one, it does not matter what God's purpose for your life is. He will see it through to completion for the glory of his kingdom. Number two, we are all predestined with a specific purpose. Sometimes we can take the shortcut or think we can redirect God's hand because we think we know better or think something else will work better when all we need to do is to be obedient and to listen to the voice of God. Number three, we have an indwelling Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. Maybe that was Samson's problem. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have that inner voice. I don't know what it's like to not be able to live with the presence of the Lord. So I had to kind of put myself in Samson's shoes. How does a person do that? Even in your disobedience, God can move and change things if he sees an opportunity to fulfill his purpose. God is looking for the moments to fulfill his plan through the gifts he has placed in each of us. If we are able to walk in what he calls us to do, our own desires are also fulfilled. If we can be obedient to him, we will be blessed beyond measure and be able to enjoy this life he has given us. I wonder if God called Samson a Nazarite for all his life because he knew Samson would struggle. Can you deliver the Israelites in 30 days? Nazarite vow? I don't know. Maybe he needed Samson's entire life. If he predestined me, he probably knows how much time he's going to need. God moved in situations when Samson was being arrogant and self-righteous. He doesn't always need obedience. I already said that. God's timing is perfect. It takes time to design, to create. But the Holy Spirit is immediate. Sometimes the enemy, our fear, choices, doesn't give us chains, but rather builds this nice little box to suffocate our strength. Samson did not surround himself with roof-ripping friends. As a matter of fact, he surrounded himself with the enemy. He lost sight of God and what God wanted to accomplish. The word lean stuck out to me in reading this story because we've talked about a camp and different ministry in the house talking about leaning into God. And Samson leaned on the pillars. So I wanted to know what leaning meant in the dictionary. As a verb, it means cause something to rest against. Because when you rest, God works. Not the opposite. You can run yourself ragged, thinking you're doing all the right things, only to find out that wasn't your purpose. That belonged to somebody else. And that's okay. God can work in those areas too. But if we'll be obedient, we're going to get there maybe a little differently, maybe a little more happy, a little more joy. God's prophecy is for our purpose, not our journey. We get to decide the journey, and it's your obedience and ability to listen to the voice of God and act accordingly. Samson had all the gifts, all the things. He was equipped. But he let himself, his own thinking, high thinking of himself, get him into some pretty sticky situations. Yeah. And even though God turned that for his good, it doesn't have to be that way. And I'm learning that. You know, we talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the voice sounds so much like you. And I kind of debated on whether saying this or not, but if the Holy Spirit sounds a lot like you, don't be surprised if the enemy does too. Because if the devil came at me with a red face and black horns and threw a chain on me, that would be very easy to identify. I could say, "No, Satan, not today." But that's not how it works. He brings a link to that chain, a choice. You can do this, and then that Holy Spirit, but you could do this. And so the Holy Spirit will never tell you anything unkind. It will always be uplifting. It will always be true. The enemy sounds a lot like you too. But if he speaks fear or anxiety, you say, "No, Satan, not today, because fear is not my future." You are. Come rest on us, Holy Spirit. And so I've been so thankful that the Holy Spirit is meeting me in the mornings, getting ready. I'm glad that there is an immediate presence, because I crave that. It's not a place that I want to be a part of anymore. And so in the process of this, I debated on whether to do this or not too, but I wrote a song. God wrote a song through me. And I think I'm going to share it this morning. It's not super complete, and I'll probably mess it up. But I'm learning to be obedient. It is hard sometimes. They weren't called the disciples for no reason, because disciple is a discipline, and not everybody deals with discipline, especially self-discipline, very well. It's hard. Can I just say that? It's hard, because what is the easy thing isn't always the right thing. It's not always comfortable, but that was not the voice of God, because he is always true to his word. He is faithful. He is a good God. So I'm going to share this song with you, and that's my landing. I don't have any chapstick on, so if my lips start sticking together, you just pretend like you're worshiping with me, okay? I make jokes when I'm nervous. I'm sorry.
was never a moment when you weren't there. There was never a moment when you didn't care. Felt alone, you were there holding me. It's in your presence I surrender my heart. It's in your presence I never want to part. Lord, please meet me here. Take my fear and fill me with your love. 'Cause all I've ever needed to know that you were always there. There is never a moment you will let me down. There is never a moment you weren't wearing a crown. Even though, thought I let you down, you were there holding me. It's in your presence I surrender my heart. It's in your need.